Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Do you feel God calling you to do something or be a certain way? Today, Pastor Tom Fraser looks at what the scripture in John 13, 1-7, and Romans 1, 1-12, say to us about God's call. Let's hear today's message.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Glad to see you. Glad to be here. This is our second out of three consecutive Sundays. It's my privilege to stand here and open God's Word in Pastor Clint's absence, and I'm grateful for that opportunity. Next week, just by way of advance notice, we'll be looking at an unusual story in the Old Testament. I'm not going to tell you where or who the main character is, but it's probably someone you've never heard of before. At least that's my guess. But we'll be talking about how God works in such unexpected ways. We tend to put God in a box, we program how we think God should act, and then lo and behold, he does it in an altogether different way. So we'll be looking at that kind of a scenario next week, and I hope you'll plan to be here as we talk about the God of the unexpected. Some of you have asked Cheryl, my wife and me, how we're doing now that we are residents at Swan Creek, retirement community. My short answer, just for your benefit, is that we love it. We enjoy and have adapted well to the whole downsizing process. The other piece that I like to add is that it's kind of cool to be surrounded by neighbors who've been there and done that, who fought the battles of life, who've had the life experiences that we can listen to and learn from, and we've enjoyed being a part of that community. Their perspectives on life always are a lift to me, which kind of reminds me of the story of an energetic senior citizen who went into, we'll say, York Chevrolet in Perrysburg and purchased a brand new Corvette convertible. He drove that convertible out of the showroom, took off down I-75, floored it to 80 miles an hour, and just enjoyed the wind blowing through what little gray hair he had left. And as he was driving, he thought to himself, "This is amazing." So he pushes the pedal to 90 miles an hour. Well, he glances in the rearview mirror and he notices there's a state trooper behind him. The red light is flashing, the siren is blaring, and so the man decides to floor his Corvette even more to 100 miles an hour, and then 110, and 120. When suddenly he has this thought, "What in the world am I doing? I'm much too old for this." And so he wisely pulls off to the side of the road and awaits the trooper's arrival. Pulling in behind him, the trooper walked up to the Corvette, looked at the man, looked at his watch, and he said, "Sir, my shift ends in 30 minutes. It's Friday. If you can give me a reason for speeding that I've never heard before, I'll let you go." The old man thought for a moment, and then he said, "Years ago, my wife ran off with a state trooper. I thought you were bringing her back." "Have a nice day, sir. Have a nice day." And off the officer drove. On a more serious note, I don't know why I shared that story, but it struck me as hilarious. I have a devotional book in my library that is titled simply Jesus Calling. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've heard about it or read it. But those two words in the title of that book express one of the most amazing facts about God that I will ever know. It's the fact that God loves us so much that he calls us. He puts a call on our lives. It's not via our cell phones. It's not in an audible voice, but in a personal, intimate fellowship with him and into his will and into his plan for our lives. Are you aware that God places a call in your life? He puts within you something that you've never experienced before. He influences you so that what you think and about what you do every single moment of every day falls into that calling. God's call. And that's the topic this morning I want us to look at. We'll draw a little bit from John chapter 13 and the washing of the disciples' feet. Also in your bulletin or worship folder, there's a little sermon outline that you can use, not just today, but in the days of the coming week as a reminder. So you remember beyond this hour what it was about this morning. But before we go any further, let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord for insight and wisdom to better understand his call. Let's pray. Oh God, you are the caller and we are the called ones. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes this morning, I pray, so that we will hear God calling, that we'll hear not the voice of man, but we'll hear your call. Speak to us through your word, nudge us from our comfort zones, help us to boldly understand that you are working in our lives. Your plan and your will are before us every day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two simple questions have been on my mind in recent day, and I want to throw these out there as something for us to grab onto this morning. And the first one is, what is God's call in my life? And I'd like you to ask yourself that question. What is God's call in my life right now? Second, am I living out? Or better yet, how am I living out that call? Do you see God calling in your life? You know, there's something special and appealing about knowing and pursuing your calling, and I think we all want to know that we're on the right path. And that's what a calling really implies, isn't it? It's much more than a job. It's so much more than a task. I think it would have been wonderful if God would have sent us all a memo with a detailed blueprint for our lives that's attached to the memo, but he didn't do that. But it'd be much easier to move forward in our lives and we certainly wouldn't have to waste a lot of time wondering if we're on the right path or not. Over the years, I've discovered that God's call is really a heart issue. It's way more than what I do for God. It's about my relationship with God. It's about being able to recognize his voice as he speaks to me on a daily basis. It's about spending time in his word and in prayer. God's call in our lives is obvious to me in this familiar account of Jesus washing the feet of his own disciples, as recorded in John 13. When Jesus stooped to wash those dirty feet, he was communicating a powerful life lesson that revolved around the call that he had already placed in their lives. But it's also a call that he places on your life and mine as well. And when you and I surrender to that call, when we live according to that call, when our lives, not only individually, but collectively as a church, as a community, actually fulfill our redemptive potential, life itself has a whole new level of meaning. I thought about this whole matter of redemptive potential some time ago when I was talking with a hockey player in his 20s who claimed that he was an agnostic. He doesn't know God. He was just beginning to think about spiritual and faith issues. We ended up talking about an hour on those issues. And along the course of that conversation, I remember looking at him and thinking to myself, I really like this guy. I don't know if you've ever talked to a pagan friend of yours and thought, you know, I like him or her better than I like some Christians that I know. I realized that as I looked at this guy, that one of the strongest reasons that I believe in God is this: I can't look at someone like this and believe that he's just an accident. I find it hard to believe that he's just a piece of cosmic debris that's kind of floating around the universe. That young man doesn't know it yet, but someone thought him up. And there's a reason he's alive in this universe. And that's true for you and for me as well. In fact, it's so important that the Bible has a word to describe it. It's called calling. Calling isn't something that's reserved for special people. You have a calling. Every one of us has a calling. And as Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, he was also extending his calling to them. And as I study it in more detail, I see that there are three basic dimensions to God's call in their lives and in ours. And I'll mention them in just a few moments. But the primary thing I want to say is this. When many people hear about the call, they immediately associate it with something they're supposed to do. You might even be thinking to yourself, oh, this is going to be a sermon about the stuff I'm supposed to do. No. What I want to say or share with you this morning about calling primarily refers to something much deeper than that, the stuff we do. And if it doesn't evolve out of something that's deep and something that's rich, and we focus on the doing, we'll burn out. And some of us have been there, and we know what that feels like. It's not very pleasant. But let's start where the Bible starts. The first dimension of calling is that we are called to become somebody. We are called to become. God doesn't want to begin with a task to accomplish. It starts with the person he wants us to be. He wants us to be a Jesus follower, a Jesus-focused kind of person. What does he call us to? Your calling is to be joyful and loving, to be honest, to put aside sin, to ask God for new character, and to do that in a way that reflects the absolute uniqueness of you and your personality. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now listen to the word be in these verses, called to be holy. To the church at Rome, which we just read a few moments ago in chapter 1, he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And you'll see the word called a few other times in that passage. Notice that it's not something that they're called to do. It's something they're called to be. Maybe that's why we're called human beings and not human doings. I don't know. To the church in Thessalonica, he says, for God did not call us to be impure, but called us to live a holy life. And to the church in Galatia, he says, you are my brothers and sisters who are called to be free. On and on it goes in Scripture. You're called to be this. You're called to be that. Our calling starts with the person God had in mind when he thought you up. And there's a way in which this dimension of calling is often expressed in the Bible, and it has a lot to do with our names. The Greek word to call was the word that they used when they gave a name to someone. When they talked about a name in the ancient world, his name was about the person's character. It was about that person's identity. Often in calling narratives, God will express his call to become by giving someone, listen to this, a brand new name. A new name. It's God's way of saying, here's what I see. And what I see is not just the person you are right now. I see the person I made you to be. Here is your new name. Here is your new name that reflects the person I called you to become. For example, in Genesis 17, verse 5, God calls a man named Abram. And God says to him, no longer will I call you Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a life giver. But the question is whether he had the faith to believe that God could make him that or not. Remember, Abraham, at that point that God called him, was 99 years old. Does anyone remember how many children his wife Sarah, who was 90 at the time, do you remember how many children she had at that time? You're right, zero. He's 99 years old, and he's supposed to walk around and introduce himself to people and say, my name is the father of many nations. Boy, that took some faith, didn't it? That's going to take a lot of courage on his part, but God is in the name-changing business. Years ago, the Los Angeles Dodgers baseball team was managed by a man named Tommy Lasorda. Some of you remember that name. And on his team was a young pitcher who went to Bowling Green, by the way. His name was Oral Leonard Quinton Hershiser IV. Wow, that is a mouthful. And it's not a good name for a pitcher. That's not a very intimidating name. He wasn't a scary guy to look at either. He was kind of a mild-mannered, stoop-shouldered, pasty-faced kid who really didn't intimidate anyone, and he was struggling on the mound as a relief pitcher. One time, and this story is verified by a number of people I know, when his pitching wasn't going too well, Tommy Lasorda, the manager, came out to the pitcher's mound and literally grabbed him by his uniform and shook him like this. And he gave him a speech, and he said, Oral, you know what I look at you, when I look at you, do you know what I see? I don't see a scared, skinny, uncertain kid. I see a fighter. I see a man with some guts. I see a man with fire in his belly. I see a man who's a bulldog when I look at you. And so from now on, I'm not going to call you Oral Hershiser IV. I'm calling you Bulldog. Now, no one had ever seen a bulldog when they looked at that kid, but Tommy Lasorda did. And ironically, that was a turning point in Oral Hershiser's pitching career as well. You know what happened? He started to pitch like a bulldog. Later on, he and Tommy Lasorda referred to that talk as the Sermon on the Mound. Hershiser went on to become a Cy Young Award winner in 1989. He had one of the most amazing seasons of any pitcher. He was named a perennial All-Star, the MVP of the League Series, and even once the MVP of the World Series. One year, the Dodgers were playing the New York Mets in the playoffs. It came to the seventh game of the series, and Hershiser was pitching for the Dodgers. The Mets had a pitcher on the mound by the name of Ron Darling. And you just knew that the Dodgers were going to win that game because Tommy Lasorda was there in the dugout hollering out, "Get that guy out, Bulldog!" Davey Johnson, who was the Mets manager, had to stand in his dugout and say, "Throw strikes, Darling!" I'll wait a minute for that to settle in. The point is, Jesus sees something in people and he names it, he calls it a certain name. And he calls out Andrew. It said in John chapter 1, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," or Peter. Peter is from Petra, the Greek word for rock. Rock, bulldog. No one had ever looked at Peter like that before and had seen a rock. He was an unstable man, impulsive. He was up and down like a roller coaster. But Jesus saw him and he gave him a new name. He becomes transformed over time into what he is called to be. The point is this: Jesus is calling you and you and you and me by a new name. He's saying to us, here's the person you can become. I know who you are, but old habits can change. Old patterns can be rewired. You don't have to be bitter or envious or deceitful or lustful or greedy or stubborn. You can become the kind of person I had in mind when I thought you up. Which brings me to the second dimension of calling. First, God sees something in you and me and he calls you to become. And then, and this is not anything we're doing, it's a call to belong. A call to belong. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was calling them to become. He was also calling them to belong. In fact, when Peter protested, as we read about in verse 7 and 8, he protested that Jesus would never wash his feet. You'll remember Jesus' reply that if he didn't wash his feet, Peter wouldn't belong to the Jesus movement. Now, the Greeks had two words for calling. Kaluo was the word they used if you were going to give somebody commands or directions or tell them what to do. But that's not the New Testament word for God's kind of calling. The other word is kaleo, which was used to speak to a person to bring that person nearer, either physically nearer or relationally nearer. And that's the word they chose. Jesus' whole mission began when he called people to belong to a little circle, a redemptive community. Mark 3:13 says, Jesus went up to the hills and called to himself those he wanted, and they came to him that they might be with him. You see, now they belonged. They were called, and now they belong. And this community of belonging is still being extended. Jesus extends that call to you and to me. That's our calling. And it's nothing we've done. It's simply a call to belong. You don't have to run around trying to get people to be impressed with you so that they want to be around you. That's not the belonging that we're called to. It's what people who know you very well still want you and still want to be with you. And that's why John, a close friend of Jesus, wrote when he was an old man and said, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. That is what we are. We didn't do anything for that one. And if any of you are here today who think that you're not qualified, maybe you think there's too much baggage in your life, or there's too much brokenness, or too much darkness, please hear Jesus' words to you when he said, I have not come to call, there's that word again, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have not called the righteous, but sinners. Anybody here ever sinned? I think we understand what that's about, because it takes us all in. And Jesus is still calling us. He's still calling sinners and saying, I want you. I want you. Come belong to me. Be my friend. Be my follower. You can respond to him with words such as, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know. I know that you died for me on the cross. I surrender my life to you. To belong to him and to belong to his community, that's the call. And we didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't do any, we never earned a thing. It's just a call. We're called to become, and we're not there yet. We're called to belong to one to whom we could never deserve to be called. And then, out of this, that third, it's a call to serve. That's when the serving starts. That's when doing God's work begins. It was after Jesus' disciples surrendered to letting him wash their feet. It was after he called them to become and belong. It was then, and only then, that he commissioned them to serve, and not before. We, that is you and I, are called to use whatever gifts, whatever talents, our brains, our resources, our time, our energies, the gifts we've received from him in the first place. We are called to partner with him in a what I would say is a grand and glorious adventure that is far bigger than our own little lives, our own little jobs, our own little lifestyles, our own little portfolios. We are called to be partners with Jesus in this adventure of bringing the kingdom of God up there, down here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of your calling. In the church I grew up in, there was kind of an old-fashioned idea that only certain kinds of people, such as pastors and missionaries, were called or had a calling. The fact is that all of us are called of God to whatever God is calling us. Do you feel that God is calling you to do what you're doing, to be who you are? It might be a particular vocation, could be a volunteer ministry, could be a geographical location. I think there's a myth out there that God's call is kind of a mystical and dramatic event in somebody's life. Maybe it is for some, but not for everyone. I find that often it's a process of learning how God made you and of having that uniqueness affirmed by the people around you. God himself has given you spiritual gifts. His plan is for the church to be led by leaders, to be taught by teachers, to be administered by administrators, to be shepherded by people with shepherding gifts, to be comforted by people with mercy gifts. It's simply the most brilliant organizational plan ever conceived. God wires every one of us in a uniquely distinctive way, and there's something about a cause, a group, something that excites you and makes your heart beat fast. Do you find that there's something you're doing or something that's happening in your life that causes your heart and mine to be excited, to get excited about that service? I listened to someone already describe this morning the excitement that comes in being a deacon here and serving other people, and what joy and fulfillment that brings that makes their heart beat fast. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw once in which two doctors are off on the side dancing around like crazy. They're snapping their fingers. They're kicking up their legs. And then in the same picture, in the same room, there's a third doctor who's holding a stethoscope while he talks to his patient. And he says, that third doctor says to the patient, I have some bad news and some good news. The bad news is you have an irregular heart rhythm. The good news is that the beat is irresistible. That's just like your call to serve. It makes your heart beat with an irresistible beat. It's based on your gifts. It's based on your passions, and it involves your whole life serving God right here in this faith community called First Pres. Let me settle just one other thing that bothers me when I hear it. And I don't hear this very often, but when I do, it kind of rattles me a little. I hear people in various churches say something like this, well, I'm just a lay person. I'm just a volunteer. Can we agree together this morning that we'll eliminate that word just? Because that belittles God's work in you when you give your time, your efforts, your spiritual gifts to pray, to serve, to honor God, free of charge, no paycheck involved. It dishonors God to say, I'm just a volunteer. Your serving in this body is way more important than that and more comprehensive than that. Serving your neighborhood is part of God's calling in your life. Serving on your job, whatever that is part of your calling in life, to bring the kingdom into that place. Your serving at home is part of your calling. And that might not feel very glamorous, but it doesn't matter. It's part of your calling. I read about a lady once who's a full-time stay-at-home mom. And people have sometimes asked her, what do you do? That's a question that often comes up in conversation when you meet someone. And when she tells them she's a wife and a mother, they seem to look kind of strange, and they try to find a way to put her down as if she should be out there earning a living doing something else. And she's developed a response to that that reflects her understanding of what she's actually doing while she's at home. And she does it to emphasize that she has a calling. Here's what she says. I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian traditions so that they can be equipped to become agents for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God had in mind from the beginning of time. And then she'll add, after a pause, and what do you do? There's a lady who knew her calling. I'm saying your calling is a part of your life. It's all of your life. Do you remember the movie Chariots of Fire that came out? It's been 44 years since it was released. Wonderful movie. It's a story about a man named Eric Little who was an Olympian runner and a gold medalist. And there's a particular line in that movie in which Eric Little is talking to his sister and explaining to her why he has to run. And what he says to her finally is this, God made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure. I like that. Let me ask, what is it that makes you feel God's pleasure? When everyone in the church begins to live that way, a church will begin to fulfill its redemptive potential and great things will happen. My last observation is this. Something happens to our hearts when we serve because we have a calling. Your life is a calling. Your life is not about scratching out a living. It's not about paying off a mortgage. It's not about building up a resume. You have been called. The preacher and writer John Ortberg puts it this way. He said, a calling, though we glamorize it, is not glamorous. It is a response to a summons. It is a kind of surrender. It is a willingness to die to the past and move to the future. Maybe God is calling you to a new way of being. Maybe there's a sin or a habit or an attitude or a pattern in your life, and God is saying to you, I've got this new name for you. And today you're going to say, yes, God, to that name. Change me from the inside out. Or maybe God is speaking to you today about a new way of belonging. Maybe you've never settled that issue of belonging to Jesus before. And today you would say, all right, Jesus, I want to belong to you. Maybe it's belonging to this family. Maybe it's part of a commitment to this body, a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's a calling to belonging to a Bible study or a other small group, a place to be known, a place to be loved by those in that group, a place to serve and be served. Or maybe it's a way of serving, and you just want to say yes to that call. So let me ask you again, what is your calling today? What is God calling you to? Will you respond to his summons and surrender? Will you die to your past and move to your future? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you place a call on each of our lives. It's distinctive, it's real, and it's life-changing. I pray that each of us would see where we are in this continuum here. For some of us, we need to respond to a call to become. For others, it's a call to belong. And for some of us, it's a call to serve. I pray that you would give us obedient hearts, that you would break down every barrier and every excuse we often give for not finding the perfect place in that call. Help us, O God, to move and die from our past and move into your future. We give you thanks for these blessings and your answer to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.